Heavenly Father, our great God and Savior, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our God. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that your compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We thank you for, Lord, how you sent your Son. You gave us your greatest gift to meet our greatest need. Lord, we're so thankful that through the work of your Son, as he paid the penalty for our sin in his death, and he rose again victoriously, conquering the power of sin. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the work that he did, the perfect sacrifice. And Lord, it is through faith in him, trusting that he alone is the way of salvation. It's simply trusting in his work on our behalf that we are brought into your family and we have access into your throne room of grace. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. Guide us this morning. Each soul here this morning needs the touch of your almighty hand. Each one of us who will hear this message need you, Lord. We need to be humble. We need to be dependent. We need to be yielded to you, Lord. We need your help. Guide us this morning. Give us understanding. Please teach us. Help us, Lord, each to have a humble, teachable spirit ready to receive the great message of your word. Help us, Lord, to have hearts to receive and feet to do. May we put feet and hands to the message you give us this morning. May we do, not just being hearers of the word, deceiving our own selves, but being doers of what we hear. For this man, your word says, shall be blessed in his deed. Guide us, O Lord, we pray. May this time truly be to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian's purpose is that of serving. The present state of the believer is far more than simply having a ticket to heaven, kind of like a fire insurance, living as our own master in whatever way we please. That is not what our purpose is. Our purpose is to serve. God writes through the pen of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he writes these words, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're created for God's pleasure, Revelation 4:11 tells us. To bring him glory in all that we do, we have been saved to live a life of as a bondslave, a doulos of God, being responsive to the will of our master. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord as not unto men. So here in verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians 2, we're looking at the purpose. Paul explains the purpose of the Christian. What is our purpose? And really, as servants of God, what should it look like? And so, as you see there on page 1, we're considering the Christian's purpose in serving. And just a quick review of the message last Sunday. We see that he is to be a witness of God's worthiness. The Christian is to be a witness of God's worthiness. In Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So God desires the recipients of his grace to bear witness of his worthiness, his worth. Worship is the act of ascribing worth to one who we deem worthy, one who we value. And so we worship what we place value upon. God desires that the recipients of his grace, that we bear witness of his worthiness. And ultimately, we are to live as a trophy of God's immeasurable grace. Live as a trophy, displaying God's grace, His immeasurable grace. Paul also notes that the recipients of the exceeding riches of God's grace are those who rest in God's work. We see there in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so with this, we see that the servant of God, he is resting in God's work. And ultimately, to be saved, we need to rest solely in the work of God. But you know, it doesn't end there. After we are saved, we need to be resting in the work of God, how God works through us. So God desires the objects of His grace to rest in His work. Ultimately, He wants us to enjoy tranquility, peace, because of God's impeccable gift, His perfect gift. Then this morning we look at verse 10. This morning we come to verse 10. We focus in on the fact that the servant of God, the doulos of God, being responsive to the will of his master, He is to walk in good works. He is to bear witness. He is to rest in God, and he is to walk. He's to walk in good works. All right, so in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now let's just consider this. We are on the sixth day of this new year, 2019. And as being in this new year, many of you probably have started the year off as trying to make good use, being a good steward of the year by maybe making some New Year's resolutions. And what you've decided is, I'm gonna work on some things in my life. I'm gonna try to make this life better than this year better than last year. Maybe I pray that all of us here this morning have committed to daily reading of the Word of God and daily commitment to be investing ourselves in the truths of God's Word and really seeking to be a good student, studying the Word of God. And so here we come to this time of year where we begin this new year in such a way as to have the remainder of the year filled with blank pages of this chapter of our life. They're blank from our perspective. They're not blank in God's perspective, are they? God already knows what's written down on the pages of your year, 2019. God wants to be a steward. A steward is one who has been entrusted with something that they don't own. The reality is God has given us life and God has given us time. It's not ours, if we really think about it this way. God has given us time, has He not? There's only a certain amount of time in each day. There's only a certain amount of time in each week and so forth. God wants us to use this time for His glory. He wants us to walk in good works. He wants us to be a good steward, meaning we are responsive to Him. We are taking care of something that He has given us. So let's make good use of the time that God has given us. And so as we consider Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it's good for us to understand what our purpose is. What is our God-given purpose? As we really focus in on what God has in store for us, what He desires us to do, what He commands of us. So God desires the objects of His grace to walk in good works. He wants us to walk as a treasure of His infinite goodness. If we're a treasure of His infinite goodness, we looked at last Sunday morning, we looked at the fact that a Roman mother was asked, "Would you show me your jewels?" And she calls her sons. "These are my jewels. These are my treasures. Because of I'm pouring my life and effort into them, and they are to be displaying, ultimately, they're a reflection of the life that's being poured into them. Their reflection, in this case, they're a reflection of their mother. They are her treasures. We are to be treasures of God, displaying His infinite goodness in our lives. The believer, being in Christ is a new creature. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. A new creation. God has done something special. So the believer being in Christ is a new creature in whom God is working all things together for good, for the purpose of conforming us into the image of His Son. As we consider that Jesus, who is our earthly, who in His earthly ministry, He went about doing good works, we must understand that the believer has been regenerated and thus created to follow His example. If we get a hold of this verse, and we implement this verse every day of this year, this will be your best year yet. It will be. I guarantee it. There's not much you can guarantee in this life, is there? But if we put into practice, if we yield to God and we obey Him in this one verse, because this verse is going to take us into a lot of other different verses, but if we are obedient to what He says here, look out. Watch what God will do in and through you. Watch what God will do in and through us and how we can impact our Jerusalem for Christ. We can go about doing good as Christ did Himself. Here in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we read these words, "For we are His workmanship." His workmanship. The Greek word translated workmanship is poema. What does that sound like? Poem. And that's where we get that word from. All right. So this poem, this workmanship, it is something that is made. It's something that is produced. The Greek word is poema, a poem. It's very interesting. The Greek word for a poet is poetes. OK, so one who creates something, a poet creates a poem. It's their workmanship. So what we have is God is the poetes and we are His poema. He is the poet and we are His poem. We are His handiwork. The picture that Paul painted in the first three verses of this chapter is dark and filled with hopelessness and despair. Where in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow, that is dark and doom-filled, is it not? So this picture that Paul gives us to start off with doesn't look so good. It's one that we turn away from in horror when we look upon it with the enlightened eyes of our understanding. When we look at it from God's perspective, it should horrify us. This is who we were. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God. What an amazing God we serve. Paul now contrasts this wretched picture with a new picture. A work of art, if you will, a Mona Lisa kind of picture, one that throughout those who are experts in art are like, that is one of the greatest paintings ever painted. All right, so that's what, whether or not you like art or whether or not it doesn't matter. But the idea is that it's as if we are God's kind of Mona Lisa. We are his poem. We are the defining piece of work that He has done, that when you take any artist, any author, it's whatever is their greatest piece of work, that's you to God. Do you understand that? That's you to God. You are God's greatest piece of work, His handiwork. That's what it comes down to. God is pouring everything He has into you Now, the reason you don't turn out right is not his fault, is it? The reality is, though, God's at work in us. And you are His poem. You are His masterpiece. An illustration, a sculptor once saw a beautiful piece of marble on a rubbish heap in a stonemason's yard. It had been ruined by amateur attempts to turn it into a statue. He pointed it out to a friend. He says, "What do you see in that block of marble?" he asked. His friend replied, "Nothing. It's been ruined." The sculptor responded, "I can see an angel in it." He bought it, took it to his shop, and transformed it into a thing of beauty. God has done that with us. He has taken ruined clay, one who is dead in trespasses and sins, and transformed us into being sons of God. We were sons of wrath, sons of disobedience. Now we are sons of God. We are the work of His hands, trophies of His grace, destined to be displayed for all of eternity to an admiring universe as the triumph of His redemptive work. I mean, you think about that. When we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 7 that in the ages to come, the far distant reaches of eternity, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are going to be put on display for all of eternity. That God, in His kindness to us through Christ, He's going to display us as, "Look at what I did." Yes, so that God gets glory for all of eternity. That's God the sculptor and us, His handiwork. It's important to keep in mind that there is a place for good works in life. There is. We've been challenged over the course of verses 1 through 3, pursuing the lust of our flesh. Verses 4 through 9, we see God reconciling us. And we've been understanding that verses 8 and 9 tells us that, "For by grace are ye saved, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul's been emphasizing no good works, no good works, no good works. But then he comes to this and he says good works. And it's like, okay, Paul, what do you mean? You got to put the good works in the right place. So there is a place for good works in the plan of God, but not in the plan of salvation. And that's what we see here. John Phillips, he writes these words, "They are not the price of salvation." Good works are not the price of salvation, but the proof. The believer is not saved as a result of good works. Good works are the result of salvation. They are the result of God's working in the believer's heart. They are the evidence that he is alive from the dead. They are the proof of the glorious togetherness that exists between the believer and the Savior. That is where good works come into play. Good works are the proof of your salvation. They don't bring about salvation. They're not the price. And so let's consider, when we look at the fact that the believer, the child of God, the servant of God, is to walk in good works, how is that believer prepared to do that? If we want to do good works this year, if we want to be characterized by good works that bring honor and glory to God, we need to know how we are prepared for that. It's important to see in this verse, "For we are His workmanship, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are created in Christ Jesus. The idea of being created is that of being produced from nothing. So wait a second, well, I was something before I was saved. Yes, but spiritually you were dead. So therefore, there was no spiritual life in you. God breathed into you spiritual life. God created something in you. He implanted in you His Holy Spirit when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So He created you. You are the creation. You've been created in Christ Jesus. The believer has been saved. This speaks of the saving union. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, if you're there in Ephesians 2, just turn the page over, probably one. And you can see verse 24 of chapter 4. "And that ye put on This is what God is calling for us. Paul is writing, this is what you are supposed to do, that ye put on the ways of the new man, if you will, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We've been created in righteousness and true holiness. I've already looked at this verse. I've already mentioned it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So in Christ, we are a new creation, created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what you are, if you'll place your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Consider what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he's talking about to purge is to cleanse, from these, in the context, he's talking about unclean vessels, which are, he's meaning they're evildoers. So if you purge yourself from these, not to have the influence of these evildoers, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That vessel unto honor is a valuable vessel, sanctified, set apart, holy, and meet, that speaks of being useful, profitable. Meet, profitable for the master's use and prepared, ready to do every good work. All right. Now, 2 Timothy 2:21, it really challenges us here. If we want to talk about being prepared to do the work of God, this tells us we got to first cleanse ourselves, don't we? We need to be cleansed from the bad influences and not allowing those influences to be the primary influences of our life. There has to be other influences. And when we consider the Christian and the influences that he is supposed to have, what are the influences that you are supposed to... What are the three most important influences that you are to have in your life? We know them. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. People of God being influencing us to get deeper into the Word and be more submissive to the Spirit of God. As we rely upon, as those three influences are greatest influences in this life, you will be a vessel prepared for the Master's use. You will be a vessel that walks in good works this year. So, a few things to consider with regards to our preparation. We are prepared through His Word, through God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians, if you're there in Ephesians, hold your place there. We're coming back. But 1 Thessalonians, turn to the right. You have Ephesians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So you're right there, just a couple books away. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we see these words. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we receive the word of, when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Notice that last phrase. It says, "The word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." God uses His word. That word effectually, you could say effectively. That God effectively works in you. Isn't that a blessing? Through God's word, He is effectively working in you. Why? Well, consider what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. These are two memory verses in Sunday school right now. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means spiritually mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works, he's prepared to do good works. See, the Word of God is vital in preparing us to do good works, to be fit for the Master's use, because it's beneficial for doctrine. It teaches us what is truth. It teaches us what is truth. It's profitable for reproof. It tells us what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. It tells us how to make that wrong right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, ultimately how to stay right. And so when you think of being prepared for the master's use, as Paul writes to Timothy there in 2 Timothy, he says, I want you to get away from, purge yourself of these unclean vessels. Get away from these evil influences. Basically, purge yourself. Be clean. How can we go about being clean? The Word of God. The Word of God tells us what is wrong. It tells us how to make that wrong right. The Word of God tells us how to stay right. See, if we want to be diligent in being diligent in doing good works for the glory of God, we need to be diligent in the Word of God. God has given us His Word to help us continue to be changed more into the image of His Son. We also see that we are prepared through prayer. We are prepared through prayer. Earlier last year, probably through the middle of the year, I should say, we did a study on the Lord's Prayer. I would encourage you to go back to that. Have you, in this new year, committed yourself to faithful prayer? Are you desiring? Are you committing yourselves? Are you, maybe you're continuing, but are you making a commitment? I'm going to be diligent in the Word of God, and I'm going to be diligent in prayer. Not just saying grace at the dinner table, not just saying grace with the kids, but you have your own time, the closet room of prayer, as we see in Matthew chapter 6. Are you committed to prayer? What does prayer do? Well, the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's far beyond our comprehension. Beyond what we ask or think. Notice how He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's prayer. We're talking about prayer there, aren't we? He does it through the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. See, the reality is through prayerful submission, as we pray without ceasing, as we seek to live a life of prayer, as we seek to be diligent in our livelihood of prayer, pray and not faint, Jesus says, that you ought to pray always, everywhere. As we adhere to what God says, as we submit to Him as in prayer, as we work through the Lord's Prayer and worship Him in prayer, calling, acknowledging His supremacy, as we surrender and submit to Him, acknowledging His sovereignty, He rules and reigns. We acknowledge His sufficiency, that He provides for my needs. So I'm bowing to Him in worship. I'm bowing to Him, acknowledging these different things. I'm bowing to Him and submitting to Him in humility, asking Him to rule my life. I'm resting in His provision that He is sufficient. I'm not. We come before Him and we repent of our sins and we ask Him to be the one to save us, keep saving us from sin. That's no longer salvation side of it. That's, I want to be kept from sin. Lord, You are my Savior from sin. Forgive me my trespasses. Help me, Lord. So we're coming to God in worship. We're coming to God in submission. We're coming to God in resting in His sufficiency. We're coming to God in repentance. We come to God asking Him, help me to rely upon You. Those are the five key aspects to the Lord's Prayer. That is, if we pray those daily, if we are diligent to go before the Lord and commit ourselves to Him in worship, prayerful submission, humility, repentance, resting in His provision, reliance upon Him against sin and trial and tribulation, what's going to happen for your day? If you're living a life of that kind of prayer, what will your life look like? It'll be different, won't it? Be transformed. And that's what we're called to. So this is, as we go through prayer, we'll be encouraged by answered prayer. If we're diligent in praying God's way, we'll be encouraged by answered prayer as the Holy Spirit is displayed, His power. Think of what that does to grow your faith, to grow you, draw you closer to the Lord. We not only see that we are prepared through His Word, we're also prepared through prayer, but also through suffering. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Literally, he's saying, Peter is saying, to persecuted saints, wherein you greatly jump for joy. Seems odd, doesn't it? You're saying this to people who are persecuted. But this is, it's with the mindset. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, various temptations. Those are trials, difficulties. For this reason, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, the beautiful reality is that we are prepared through suffering. None of us here enjoy suffering. None of us here enjoy something difficult. But God uses our trial, God uses our difficulty, God uses our suffering to transform us into the image of His Son. God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 29 of Romans 8 tells us that you are to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants to make you like Jesus. That's why He allows suffering. So God uses suffering to minister to us, preparing us to serve Him. Wherewith the comfort you have been comforted with, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He wants you to use that comfort to comfort others in their trial. See, how He blesses you and how He comforts you in your trial and tribulation. What is the intent? That you just keep it to yourself? No, that you would be a vessel unto honor, meet for the Master's use. You would be now a vessel of comfort, passing along the comfort that God has comforted you with. Pass along the truths that God has taught you through your time of suffering. See, it humbles us, the times of suffering. It humbles us, helping us to be more dependent upon the Lord through His Word and through prayer. Have you ever noticed that when it really starts to get rough sometimes in life, that you come to the end of yourself? Isn't that the point of suffering, is to bring you to the end of yourself? But He brings you to the end of yourself. And what does that drive you to do? Generally speaking, Lord, help me. Prayer, right? Diligence in the Word. Getting to know Him more. What do you want? And you search. If you're really honest and wanting God's help, you go to the Word. If you're not honest and wanting God's help, you don't go to the Word. That's the way it is. If you value God and His Word enough, it drives you to it. And so we see that through our humility and dependence and suffering, our faith brings praise and honor and glory to our Master Jesus. So we see that, how are we prepared? We're prepared to be vessels that are meet, ready to be used. They're fit, they're profitable for the Master's use. But we also ask this question: who are we pleasing with our good works? See, if we want to walk in good works, it's important to answer this question: who are you pleasing? Got to be prepared. But as you go through the process of being prepared, that should be commitment daily. Now, none of us commit to suffering, do we? All right? We don't know when suffering is going to come. But if you're in the suffering, embrace the trial. Commit to being diligent and stewarding that trial well. Daily, moment by moment. That's where we can have a commitment to suffering. Commitment to suffering for the glory of God. Be diligent in the Word. Be diligent in prayer. Be diligent in your times of suffering. Because you will have them. If you're not in it right now, it's coming. Not to make you depressed or anything, but know that God's preparing you for that if you're relying upon Him through His Word and through prayer. But once we understand and we're committed to that being prepared, we need to understand, we need to ask this question: who am I pleasing? Who am I pleasing? You're there in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to the right to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Who are we pleasing? All right. Notice what it says here. We could use this verse as well for how we are prepared, because it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is at work in us, working in us His desires, changing, renewing our minds with His Word through prayer. See, that's the beauty of prayer. is that biblical prayer is us submitting our way to God. Biblical prayer is us taking on the mind of Christ. As we are diligent in the Word of God, and we come before God in prayer, we are seeking His mind. We're not bringing to Him just our laundry list of my wants. That's not biblical prayer. There's a time for us to pray and ask God for our list of things that we. But first, we need to prepare a heart. And as we take our heart before Him and submit to Him, our desire, the purpose as we go before the Lord in prayer should be that we are looking to find the mind of God. We want to do His will. That's what prayer does. Prayer helps us submit and understand the will of God, God's desire. Do you understand that? So what God does as He's preparing us for His God working in us, both to will, to give us the desire, and then the power to do of His good pleasure. So who are we pleasing? God is at work in us to help us do what pleases Him. Our mindset should be that we are pleasing God. Am I doing this to the glory of God? Pastor, I've been doing this over here and that and this and that, the other thing. And it's like, that's great. But what's your motivation to do it? What motivates you? Is it so that you sleep better at night because you helped some old lady across the street or you did something special? Whatever the case is. Is it you as the motivation? Are you pleasing yourself? I feel better when I help other people out. I feel better when I give money in the offering plate. I feel better when I do work around the church. So who are you pleasing then? I feel better. That takes us back to the good works that unbelievers do. They do good things legitimately. I'm not going to knock you for coming and cleaning the church or giving money in the offering or helping out or doing whatever good works. I'm not going to knock you for that. But I want to challenge you. What is your motivation? Who are you pleasing in doing those things? Is it for your glory or is it for God? As a child of God, our purpose is to serve God as a doulos, being responsive to the will of our master. That's our purpose. And so the challenge for us as we go through this life is to, am I putting myself in a place where I am prepared to serve in doing good works? But who am I doing those good works for? Who am I seeking to please? It's God who energizes the believer's desires and actions. It's God working in us, changing us. So think about this. As He is preparing us to do good works, as He's working in us to change us, it's all His efforts. Why should I receive glory for it? Because it's God's the one that's working in me, giving the desire to do what I do as far as those things that are pleasing in His sight. With His power, the believer is able to have the desire and the determination to do the good pleasure of God. His good pleasure is God's perfect will. It is what satisfies and pleases Him. Since we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, then our obedience to this purpose is His good pleasure. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works for the purpose of doing good works. Therefore, as God is working in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure, and we obey and do what pleases Him, we'll be doing good works that please Him. You follow? We see how we're prepared. Diligence in the Word. Diligence in prayer. Being faithful through suffering. We need to ask the question, who am I pleasing? Then we come on to specifically asking, what's my purpose? What is your purpose? We already know the answer to this. But the last half of the verse, it defines for us what our purpose is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This unto good works, this is our purpose, being created in Christ Jesus. The result should be that we do good works. Because you are saved, you should live out that faith. doing good to the glory of God. We don't do these good works in order to get saved, but because we are saved. Because we've been created in such a way as to be capable of doing good works to God's glory. Hear me on this. Before salvation, you are incapable of doing anything good to the glory of God. Because in salvation, when you are regenerated, when you are made new in Christ, that renewal process, as the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your life, that's the process by which God creates in you the ability to do good to His glory. See that? So even the good that we do after we're saved, the good that we can do, we can't take any credit for it. But understand that before we're saved, we can't do good to the glory of God. Because it's good to the glory of self. We haven't been reworked. We haven't been rewired. We haven't been given this new nature. The Holy Spirit's not indwelling in us. So we cannot do good to the glory of God apart from being saved in God as God regenerated us for that purpose. God cannot work in us unless He has first worked for us, Warren Wiersbe writes. And we have trusted in His Son. Also, He cannot work through us unless He works in us. So God's got to work in us so that He can work through us. And the only way that He can work through us, He first worked through us through the death of His Son. This is why it's so important for you to spend time daily in the Word and prayer and yielding to Christ during times of suffering. This is vital for us to understand. Good works evidence a yieldedness to God's inner working in the life of the genuine believer. Just as there is an obvious difference between those who are dead and those who are alive. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? A corpse versus someone walking around. So too, should there be an obvious difference between those who are dead in trespasses and sins and those who are made alive, quickened, made alive together with Christ. Should be a difference. The believer has been created in Christ Jesus literally for the purpose of doing good works. That's what you've been created for. That's why you have been saved. To do good works that bring God glory. This means that we cannot do good works by God's standard until He has regenerated us in salvation, implanting in us His Holy Spirit, enabling us to do good works to His glory. It says that in Ephesians 2:10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's very interesting. The word walk speaks of one's progress. We're familiar with that. But if we really understand the idea of walk, it's a way in which we conduct ourselves that indicates a habitual practice. How do you walk? What way do you walk? See, people are, if you know people, there's certain people that have a very obvious walk, the way they walk. It's just very specific to them. And you can be known by the way you walk. Let me ask you, are you known by the way you walk spiritually? Paul clarifies what these good works are. They are those which have been mapped out for us by God when we were created, before ordained, prepared beforehand. God's mapped out the way in which He wants us to walk and live before we were even saved. These good works then give meaning and purpose to the believer's life. The good works are what you are called to. That's what's to define your life. Doing good to the glory of God. Serving God. Being responsive to the will of my Master. This is where it ties right in with our mission statement for the church, that I am to supremely love God. And through that supreme love for God, He is preparing me to sacrificially love others. All to His glory. That's the process. That's what we are called to. We are called to do good works to the glory of God. That's what should define us as Christians. Good works to the glory of God. Do you understand that? Not just good works, but good works to God's glory. That is the way in which we display the kindness of God that He showed us in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, if, that word if is not giving us a hypothetical, or it's really saying, seeing that we live by the Spirit, that's what Paul is writing, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Since you are in Christ, seeing that you live in the Spirit, seeing that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, keep in step with the Spirit. As the Spirit is walking, keep in step. Walk in His steps. As the little children, parents, you see your kids wanting to walk in your shoes, right? Or they want to walk in your footprints if you're on the beach. And they're trying to, you know, that's kind of the idea. Keep in His steps. Trying to, you want to follow His path. Do you understand? That's the idea. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. James writes in his epistle about that genuine saving faith always results in a changed life. Do you understand? The way James speaks, he says, you can tell me your faith all you want, but I'll show you my faith by my works. James is writing to us, First Epistle of John. They're both very adamant in the fact that you cannot be changed, you cannot be made a new creature in Christ and still walk in the same lifestyle that you did before. You cannot still live like you're dead in trespass and sin if you have genuinely been saved. You will be changed. And that level of change is different to each person. But the reality is, you cannot live in the same lifestyle, not saying the same job, but as the same mindset of living with regards to sin if you're genuinely saved. Can you? Because salvation, there is repentance from sin, meaning I understand now differently about sin than how I used to. So I am taking an about face from that way of life. I see sin differently. But if you continue to live in sin, your actions are showing that you don't see sin differently. So therefore, you cannot be saved if you're living a lifestyle that is, there's no change. It's faith that works. It's faith that brings about change. Because how can the Holy Spirit come and dwell your life and nothing change? Genuine faith is demonstrated by good works. It is faith that works. I challenge you to study out James chapter 2. In the second half of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we will see specifically how we are to walk in good works. We'll move from our wealth to our walk. We put into practice what we learn in verses and chapters 1 through 3. But notice what he says beginning in chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy, appropriately of your vocation, your calling, wherewith ye are called. Walk in an appropriate manner. Walk in a way that is in balance with what you were called to. This worthy walk is living according to divinely set forth life principles. Our stewardship of life's principles is living by God's designed principles. God's designed principles. It's allowing God to lead us, thus orchestrating the events of our lives. We also see in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it says, and walk in love. Our walk should be defined by love. The law of Christ. The law of love. And walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given us Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There we again we see to the pleasure of God. Christ loved us, sacrificing Himself for us to please the Father. It was good works to please the Father. And that's what we're called to. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. You're light in the Lord. So do what? Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8 tells us. Are you walking as children of light? If you're a child of God and God has abundantly saved you, You enjoy His amazing grace. You have been transformed by God. There is light in you. Are you sharing that with others? Are you living in such a way as to allow that light to spill over and shed light upon other people's lives? Do people see the light in your life? Or are you just hoarding salvation to yourself? See, that's the challenge. Walk as children of light. We are called to be salt and light in this world, we see in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The same way in which we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ is the same way that we are to walk in Him. Total dependency upon Him in salvation and sanctification. Just as we are not able to save ourselves, we too cannot sanctify ourselves without the Lord's help. Walk in dependence upon God. The way that you are saved, walk in the same way. We need to have the right kind of walk. But when we look at our purpose, our walk is what we are to be doing. But it leads us to what the ultimate goal of our livelihood should be. See, we have this walk that should also be a walk of worship. So it's this, what is our purpose is to walk in good works. But our also, most importantly, the walking is a means by which we do what we are created for, worship, worshiping God. The ultimate motivation is God's glory. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Matthew 5, 16, familiar with this verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Worship God in the way that you do good works. We're created for God's pleasure. Again, Revelation 4, 11. To bring Him glory in all that we do. We've been saved to live as doulos, a bondslave of God, being responsive to His will. Ephesians 2, 7, back there again, it says that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So what this does is the eternal purpose that we have of displaying the glory of God for all of eternity. That eternal purpose started when you got saved. Do you understand? Do we understand that absolute truth? That in the ages to come, it's the eternal purpose. Once you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, once you've been regenerated in Christ, from that point forward, your most important thing you do is doing good works to the glory of God. Being a display. Displaying yourself as a treasure of God. Honoring God with how He's working in you. By how you live your life. That's what we're called to. God desires to show or display for all of eternity the exceeding riches of His grace through the lives of those whom He saves. Again, I remind you of the Roman woman who was asked, where are your jewels? Where are your treasures? She calls her sons and says, these are my jewels. These are my treasures. If someone were to ask God, where is your treasure? Where are your jewels? Would He point to you? Would He? God desires that the objects of His grace walk in good works. We need to walk as a treasure of God's infinite goodness. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? Yeah. And that just doesn't even begin to describe it, does it? Again, Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men. Our point of action. Our worthy walk contains an honest understanding of our reconciliation to God. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and now have spiritual life, being saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. As God's workmanship, as His poem, we have been created in Christ Jesus. Live as a trophy of God's immeasurable grace, enjoying tranquility because of His impeccable gift, and walking as a treasure of God's infinite goodness. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. And as we begin this new year, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Pray that You'd help us and guide us as we seek to honor You. Help us, Lord, to walk in good works. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our preparation. You have prepared us. Lord, help us to humble ourselves in dependency upon You. Being yielded to You through Your word, through prayer, through times of suffering, so that You will work in us, furthering our Christ-likeness. Father, help us, we pray. May we seek to bring You much glory. Help us to do good works to the glory that brings You much praise, Lord, Your glory. Help us, O God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name.